throughout the years. The soldiers who fight together within a military company, they tend to become known as a band of brothers. One such band of brothers is better known as the 101st Airborne's Easy Company. And in the event that you've never heard their story, this military unit fought with distinction during World War II from the time when they invaded Normandy through the Battle of the Bulge and ultimately through the end of the war. When all was said and done, the surviving soldiers in this company of men who fought side by side, they ended up becoming known as a band of brothers through the strong bonds of military camaraderie. Well, in similar fashion, I also believe that the spiritual bonds can be formed between the believers in any Bible-based church. The reason why I say this is because, much like the military company who finds themselves in the middle of a battle, Christians find themselves in the middle of a spiritual war. With that being the case, it's important for every Christian to learn how to lean on the other believers within their Christian company so that we might become a band of believers who begin to count on one another. Now, there are many reasons why it's so important for us to become a band of believers. And here in our study today, we're going to explore three reasons why we need this sort of strong spiritual support within our Christian community. And as we get into our text today, we're first going to see that we need to become a band of believers because the enemy is trying to surround us. We're also going to consider how we need to become a band of believers because the enemy is trying to scare us. And finally today, we'll see that we need to become a band of believers because the enemy is trying to sabotage us. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 10, because there we find the army of Israel. They're fighting together as a band of believers. As you turn to 2 Samuel 10, I want to set the stage for our study today. And I want to remind you about the events that unfolded in the first six verses of this chapter. You see, it was in our study last week that we learned about the day when Nahash, the Ammonite king, died. And it was with a heart filled with compassion that King David decided to send his servants to go and comfort the son of Nahash. His name was Hanun. But rather than receiving these servants from Israel, the new king of Ammon decided to defame these men. And as a result, the Ammonites ended up becoming repulsive in the sight of David. At that point in time, the Ammonites knew that they had crossed the line. And in order to protect their own necks, they hired a bunch of Syrian soldiers who could help them to fight against the armies of Israel. And here in our text today, we find David responding to this show of force by preparing his own troops for battle. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 7. There we read, "Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, and Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, 'If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight.' So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with them. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Now here in our text today, it almost sounds like we're reading the headline news that has been coming across every newscast. But actually, this happened during the time of King David. And we find King David here defending the nation of Israel against the military aggression of the Ammonites. And after learning about the alliance between the Ammonites and the Syrians, David decided that he was going to gather his men together, and so he gathered all the mighty men of Israel. Notice again there in the middle of verse 7. There we learn that David sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. From this we see that David was calling the strongest champions, the most mighty men of all Israel, and he brought them together so that they could defend the nation of Israel against the attacks of the Ammonites. And rather than giving the Ammonites and the Syrians time to travel to the border of the promised land, the armies of Israel actually traveled to the city of the Ammonites where they found the enemies preparing for war. With this in mind, notice again there at verse 8. There we learn that the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. Now from this we see that the Ammonites stood ready to defend the entrance of their city's gate. Now, some scholars suggest that this gate could have been located at their capital city, Rabbah. Others believe this battle may have occurred at the gate of the city, Medeba, which was another city within the territory of the Ammonites. But regardless of which gate this actually was, the fact still remains that the Ammonites, they came out and they put themselves in battle array at the entrance of their gate. And there in the second half of verse 8, we learn that the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were themselves in the field. Now, as we consider this list of soldiers that came from Syria, we should take a moment to back up and look at our text from last week. If you would look with me there at verse 6, because there we learn that there were 20,000 foot soldiers from Beth-Rehob and Zobah. Not only that, but there we also learn that there was 1,000 men from Maacah and 12,000 men from Ishtob. Now, with all this in mind, we see then that there were 33,000 Syrians who were there waiting in the field. And as the armies of Israel made their way to the gate of this city, they soon found themselves completely surrounded by two military forces. With this in mind, notice again there at verse 9. There we read that Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind. Or in other words, the armies of Israel soon discovered that they were surrounded by their enemies. In front of them stood the army of the Ammonites, and behind them stood all of those Syrian soldiers. Therefore, the Israeli army here was surrounded by their enemies. Well, you might think that they would raise the white flag of surrender, but rather than that, Joab actually devised a plan of attack. Notice with me again there in the middle of verse 9. There we learn that Joab chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians, and the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Now here in these verses, we find Joab, he's dividing the armies of Israel into two main companies. And he takes the toughest, the strongest guys, and he commits them to this fight against all these Syrian soldiers. And then he took his brother Abishai. And Abishai led another group of men to fight against the Ammonite army, which was standing before them. Now, they were completely surrounded, but this strategy, well, it ended up securing the victory for Israel. And as we consider the way that these two brothers were working together in order to lead this band of brothers into battle against the enemies of Israel, we should also take some time to contemplate the importance of belonging to a band of believers ourselves. Because the fact of the matter is this. There's going to be times in our lives when the enemy is setting out to surround us. We're trying to move forward and there's the Ammonites. We turn around and they're behind us. It's the Syrians. The enemies have surrounded us, and it's at that point in time that we need to find ourselves in the company of a band of believers who are there to stand with us and fight the good fight of faith with us. Now, in order to further prove my point, if you would, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 10 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to take a moment to examine the way that the enemy of our soul is attempting to attack our lives. Because much like the Ammonites and much like the Syrians, the devil and his demons are attempting to surround us on every side. And listen, they're looking for weakness within our ranks. They want to infiltrate our fellowship. They want to destroy our lives. And they want to destroy our Christian fellowship. And they typically target those Lone Ranger Christians who are unwilling to commit themselves to any body of believers. They oftentimes go after those who refuse to serve the Lord through spiritual submission. Now, with this issue in mind, if you would, let's examine Peter's encouragement, which is found here in his first epistle. Look with me there at 1 Peter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Peter declares, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now here in these verses we find Peter, he's tying together two important concepts. In the first seven verses of this chapter, Peter not only points us to the importance of quality Christian leadership, but he also encourages every believer to belong to a church where they live in spiritual submission with one another. He's telling us that every Christian should belong to a church where there's a healthy sub-shepherd who is shepherding the flock of God, and within that context, we need to be submitting ourselves to one another. Then, after writing about the importance of belonging to this band of believers, Peter warns us about the tactics of the enemy. He compares the attacks of the devil to a roaming and a roaring lion. And from this, we must not fail to connect the dots between the encouragement to plug into a body of believers, and the warning of the attacks of the enemy. You see, lions are typically successful hunters because they work together. Lions work together with the others that belong to their pride. And what they do is they tend to surround their prey. They surround their prey, and then they spook the herd. And as the herd scurries off, then they find the stragglers. They find the weak who aren't keeping up with the rest of the herd. And then the lions pounce on those weaker, those who are sick, those who are unable to keep up. It's in very similar fashion that the devil and his demons are attempting to surround us. They want to spook us. They want us to get all frazzled so that those who aren't really plugged in start finding themselves on the fringe of the church until they fall away, and then the enemy has them. That's how the devil operates, just like a lion. They want to surround us. They want to spook us. And then they want to pick off the weak. You see, the devil, if he can, he'll take out the pastor. And we've seen that happen many times over. You see, if the devil can go ahead and just take out the pastor, then many other Christians will stumble as well. But if the devil can't take out the pastor, then the devil and his demons will simply begin to surround that Christian fellowship and begin to target those who refuse to live in spiritual submission within their body of believers. Those Lone Ranger Christians who live on the fringe and they don't really want to plug in. That being the case, Peter's encouraging the pastors and the elders of the church to humbly submit themselves to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then Christian leaders will be able to lead the church into victory against the enemy, much like Joab and Abishai did. At the same time, he's also encouraging every Christian to commit themselves to a band of believers, or what we call a church, by serving in spiritual submission with the rest of the believers within that community. And in this way, we end up working together to escape the attacks of the enemy who's attempting to surround us. And so we see then that it's important for every Christian to belong to a band of believers so that together we can guard each other's backs. The enemy is attempting to surround us, and we've got the Ammonites in front of us and the Syrians behind us, and we need someone else to fight that battle behind us while we're focusing on this battle in front of us. A Lone Ranger Christian doesn't have that benefit. A person who refuses to plug into a fellowship, they don't have that band of believers who can help to protect from every side. And so it's important for us to belong to a band of believers because the enemy, he's attempting to surround us. And not only that, but we should also belong to a band of believers because there are times when the enemy is simply trying to scare us. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 10 because there we find the fear that Joab and Abishai were facing. If you would look with me there at verse 11. There we learn that Joab said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now here in these verses, we find Joab, he's filled with some fear here. He's not so sure that they're going to be able to win this battle. And as they prepared to face the enemies that had surrounded them, he's saying, "Hey, you know what? These guys might be too strong for me, or those guys might be too strong for you. And in that case, if one of us starts to lose this fight, then we need to come to the aid of the other." Joab wanted to make sure that they had a backup plan in the event that one of the two companies needed help. And this backup plan, it had everything to do with watching one another's backs. In this way, both leaders were providing the other with the courage that they needed to fight against their enemies. As a matter of fact, notice again there in verse 12. There Joab told his brother, "Be of good courage." Now, why would he say that unless they were afraid? They were filled with some fear, and so Joab's saying, "Hey, I know we're both afraid here, but let's be of good courage. We've got each other's backs." This word courage, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of strengthening. And it speaks of a strengthening that causes a person to grow strong and prevail, which results in security. It's also interesting to note there that the phrase translated, "let us be strong," it's also translated from the same Hebrew word. Very plainly, the text says, "courage, courage." I like that. But verse 12 could be rendered like this: "Be of good courage so that our people will also be of good courage." As a leader, you need to be of good courage so that those who are following your leadership can also be of good courage. From this we can see then how the Israelites, they were scared. And yet they ended up being strengthened with courage, simply because they were willing to watch each other's backs. They're saying, "Hey, we've got each other's backs, therefore, let's let our fears turn into courage." We must also understand that their courage, it wasn't just based on being a part of this band of believers, but it was a courage that was based on a faith in God. To prove my point, look with me again there at the end of verse 12. There Joab declares, "And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now, I don't know of many other words that could fill a heart with greater courage than to simply say, hey, God's in control. And he's going to do what he thinks is right. And you can believe that. And here in this statement, as Job is saying, hey, the Lord is going to do what is good in his sight, he's reminding his brother, and he's reminding the entire army of Israel that the Lord was in control. And as their leader, he's reminding them that the Lord was going to accomplish his good and his perfect will. Then with complete faith in the Lord here, the armies of Israel move forward, believing that the Lord was going to accomplish what was good and what was right. And as they moved forward as this band of believers, the Lord gave them the victory. Now with this in mind, look with me there at verse 13. There we learn that Job and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. Now here in these verses we find Joab and we find his brother Abishai. They're leading the armies of Israel into military victory against the Ammonites and the Syrians. And though they had been scared soldiers at one point in time, and the reason why is because they found themselves completely surrounded by their enemies, but their fears quickly gave way to faith because they had a leader who truly trusted in the power of the Lord. They had a Joab who said, hey, yeah, this looks bad. We're completely surrounded, even outnumbered. But there's a Lord in heaven, there's a God on the throne who is sovereign, and he's going to do what's good. He's going to do what's right, and we can fight this battle, and he's going to be on our side. From this example, we see the importance of every Christian then belonging to a band of believers. And in order to explain or more fully develop my point here, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel 10 and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You see, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6 that we find the nation of Israel. They're once again being hassled by their Syrian neighbors. This isn't new news, though it is. But it's constantly happening. The Syrians are constantly hassling the Israelites. And here in 2 Kings, we find the Syrians hassling the Israelites, and they wanted to invade Israel and defeat the people of God. Unfortunately for them, though, the Lord was continually confounding the plans of the Syrian king. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Kings 6, I want to begin reading at verse 8. There we learn that the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God, this man of God, of course, is Elisha. The man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying, hey, who's the spy among us? Who's telling the king of Israel our plans? Verse 12 says, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Here in these verses, we find the Syrians attempting to invade Israel. Unfortunately for them, the Lord was revealing all of their military strategies to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha, in turn, was then revealing those plans to the king of Israel. And as a result, Elisha became the most wanted man in all of Syria. He became the sole target of this Syrian king who sent a company of troops to surround his home. Well, then after seeing that they were surrounded by these Syrian soldiers, Elisha's servant, his heart was filled with fear and he was ready to just surrender. He was ready to just walk outside and say, okay, you got us. We're toast. Nothing we can do about this. He was ready to give up. Thankfully for him, Elisha was right there to remind him. They weren't the ones who were surrounded. No. The Syrian army was the one who was surrounded. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 16. There Elisha answered his servant and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now here in these verses, we find the prophet Elisha helping his servant to turn his fear into faith. And while it's true that they were surrounded by these Syrian soldiers, Elisha also knew that the Syrian soldiers were actually surrounded by the angelic host of heaven. Now, who has who at this point? Elisha's servant was ready to surrender himself to the enemies of Israel. But he was fortunate enough to have Elisha there to help him to see that there was no reason to be scared of these Syrian soldiers. Based on this, it's important for us to understand that there are times when we need an Elisha in our lives. The enemy has surrounded us, and we're ready to give up. We see the Ammonites in front of us. We see the Syrians behind us, and we're ready to just throw in the towel. We look outside the house, and all the Syrians have surrounded us, and we're thinking, we're cooked. And it's at that point in time that we need a brother or a sister in Christ who is there to remind us that there is nothing to fear because our Savior is greater than the enemy who's trying to surround us. There are times when we all need a Joab in our life who can lead us into victory, saying, hey, remember, God's on the throne and He's going to do what's right. And we don't have to worry about all these armies who are trying to defeat us. There are those days when we all need a band of believers who are there to watch our backs and fight beside us so that we no longer need to fear the enemy who is trying to surround us. Maybe you find yourself this morning surrounded by the enemy. You feel all alone in the middle of it. You're like Elisha's servant saying, I'm ready to just give up on all of this. Maybe you came in this morning and as you left the house, you saw all the Syrian soldiers around your house. The enemy has surrounded you. There's no hope. If that's how you feel this morning, then I want to remind you about a promise that Jesus made when He declared that where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. He's not saying, hey, where the Lone Ranger Christian stands by himself, he will be filled with faith. It's not what it says. Where two or three, or as we often say, where two or more are gathered together. Where there is a fellowship of believers who come together, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be there in a very special way. Yeah, Jesus lives in the heart of every believer. But He's making a promise here that He's going to be there in a very special way when we come together and pray to Him together and seek Him together. And from this, we must understand that those who are attempting to fight the good fight of faith alone, they're eventually going to raise the white flag of surrender because they're just filled with fear. They're surrounded by the enemy. They don't see any hope. They don't see any help. And so it's just, I surrender. I give up. And I'm sure we've all seen too many Christians give up. They were walking with the Lord. They were doing well for a while. And a few bad things happened in their life. Next thing you know, they're not part of the fellowship anymore. They're off doing their own thing. No longer serving the Lord. But listen, those who actually belong to a band of brothers, a band of believers, the Lord promises that he's going to give us an extra measure of help as two or more come together. And so if you're scared this morning because you can see the enemy surrounding your life, then I encourage you, develop relationships with other Christians here at your church. Because then you can belong to a band of believers, and that band of believers will help you to turn your fear into faith. Because there's going to be times when you're like, oh, I can't see any way out of this, and you need that band of believers to say, oh, no, it's not that bad. The Lord's here to help. Sometimes you're going to see someone in the church who's saying, I give up, and you've got to be the one who says, no, it's not that bad. The Lord's here to help. We need one another. You see, there's times when the enemy surrounds us. He's trying to scare us. And it's at that point in time that we need brothers and sisters in Christ who can remind us that the Lord is more powerful than the surrounding armies of the enemy. Well, finally, as we move into this third point, it's important to understand that we should also belong to a band of believers because the enemy is attempting to sabotage us. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 10, because there we find the Ammonites attempting to sabotage the Israelites. And if you would, look with me beginning at verse 15, because there we learn that when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. Now here in these verses, we find the Syrian armies, they're disgusted by their defeat. They're determined to destroy the armies of Israel. And knowing that the original deployment of troops was insufficient for securing military victory against the Israelites, the king of Syria came up with an idea. He decided to send for more troops. He sent for more Syrian soldiers who could come and help them to secure the victory against King David and his troops. And so a dispatch of Syrian soldiers came from the other side of the Euphrates River, and they gathered together at Helam. And they had the singular purpose of sabotaging the armies of Israel as they were returning to the promised land. Remember, the Israelites, they're on their way back to Israel. They had secured the victory against the Ammonites and the Syrians. But the Syrian king is saying, hey, we'll get them on their way back. And we'll sabotage them when they're least suspecting it. Now, it'll help us to understand that the word sabotage, it speaks of the deliberate destruction, damage, or disruption of something, especially by secret or covert means. And it should be obvious to us that the Syrians, they were attempting to sabotage the army of Israel by secretly increasing the size of their military and then sneaking up on the unsuspecting Israeli soldiers. Unfortunately for them, David discovered their secret schemes. He was able to counteract their sneak attack. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 17. There we read that when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Now from this, we see that the Syrians were setting out to sabotage the Israelites with this sneak attack, but King David ends up surprising the Syrians right there in Helam. Now imagine this scene unfolding. There's King Hadadezer, the king of Syria, and he's explaining his strategy for sabotage to all these Syrian soldiers. And as he's waxing eloquent about how they're going to surprise the Israelites, all of a sudden, King David and all of his troops jump out from behind some rocks and bushes and say, ha-ha, we've got you. I love that. The irony, it's so ironic. Here they were planning a sneak attack, and David was able to turn it around on them. And though they attempted to defend their position in Helam, the Israelites, well, they had the element of surprise now. And as a result, the Syrian saboteurs were scattered. Look with me there at verse 18, because there we learn that the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find David, He's soundly defeating the Syrians who were attempting to sabotage them. And we learn that David led his troops into this decisive victory against the Syrian soldiers. Not only that, but when all was said and done with, the Syrians ended up making peace with the Israelites, and furthermore, they committed themselves to becoming the servants of King David. Now, as we consider Israel's victory here and the way that the tables were turned on the Syrians, it's important for us to understand that the Syrians were defeated because David had a band of believers who believed in the Lord. Now, with this in mind, let's consider again how the army of Israel was able to sneak up on their saboteurs. Remember, the Israelites, here they are, they're on their way home. They're thinking, hey, we're the victors here. We won this battle. We're the winners. And they're just probably celebrating as they're returning to Israel. But then someone comes along and says, hey, David, you don't know this, but here's what's going on back in Helam. With this in mind, look again there at verse 16. There we learn that Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. Now here in these verses we find David, he's learning about the secret plans of the Syrians, and though we aren't introduced to the individual who told David about the secret plans of Hadadezer, what we do know is that David had a brother who was able to come and inform him about the Syrians' plan for sabotage. And from this, we can see again the importance of belonging to a band of believers. Now, with this in mind, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, because there we find Paul alerting us in a very similar way. Paul wants to tell us about the enemy's attempt to sabotage us here in this church age. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 20, it'll help us to understand that this text is actually presenting us with the story of a meeting that occurred between Paul and the elders of the churches there in Ephesus. He was helping these guys to understand that the enemies of Christ are going to do everything they can to destroy the church. And here in Acts chapter 20, I want to begin reading there verse 26. Paul declares this. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the leaders there at the church in Ephesus to grasp the fact that the church would not only become attacked by unbelievers from without, but the church would also suffer the sabotage that occurs whenever a backslidden believer begins to cause division from within. And knowing that all of these attacks would be nothing more than the work of the enemy, Paul was warning them to be on guard so that they might recognize the schemes of the master saboteur named Satan. He was encouraging these leaders to protect the flock from the savage wolves of this world. Now, as we consider Paul's warning here, we must take a moment to comprehend the connection between good biblical instruction and spiritual protection. You see, the Christian who really wants to escape the snares of Satan must spend time learning the Word of God. Notice again there at verse 27. There Paul declares, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now from this we can see then how Paul was acting like an unnamed soldier, the unnamed soldier that we found back in our text, that unnamed soldier who came along and said, hey, David, you don't know this, but I want to tell you, there's a sneak attack being planned back in Helam. And Paul is acting like that unnamed soldier by saying, hey, Christians in the 21st century church, the enemy's over here and he's planning to sabotage you. He's planning to attack your church. He's planning to attack your lives. And so Paul's saying, hey, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God so that you understand what's really happening back over here in Helam. You see, when Paul presented the leaders in Ephesus with the whole counsel of God, he was actually helping them to understand the sneaky schemes of Satan. And with this biblical instruction, these leaders then could go back to their church and teach the believers there in Ephesus about the devil's plans for destroying the church. It's in similar fashion that every good and godly pastor here in our day and age will not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Good pastors here in this day and age must teach the whole counsel of God so that every believer will be equipped to understand the satanic plans that the enemy is employing in order to sabotage our church and destroy our lives. You see, it's with this information that we're not only equipped to avoid the sneak attacks of Satan, but it's with this information that we can also counter his attacks by going on the offensive, storming the gates of hell, and setting the captives free. And listen, in order for this plan to work, we need two important ingredients here. Number one, we need Christian pastors who are declaring the whole counsel of God, not just getting up and teaching skyscraper studies. What's a skyscraper study? Story upon story upon story upon story. We don't need pastors to get up and just tell all kinds of incredible stories about who they are and how awesome they are. We need the Bible to be taught in church. We need pastors who are teaching the whole Bible, declaring the whole counsel of God. That's one thing that we need for this to work. The second thing that we need for this plan to work is Christians who are committed to being a part of that kind of church. Christians who commit themselves to being a part of a healthy fellowship where the Bible is being taught. We need Christians who are committed and showing up to church, receiving and following the instructions of God's Word. And so if you really want to counteract the sabotaging schemes of Satan in your own life, then I encourage you to plug in. Serve the Lord here at our church. Then together we can become a band of believers who have each other's backs and we're able to expose the sneak attacks of the enemy and we can confuse his plans against our lives. Now with all this in mind, it's important for every Christian to understand that the enemy of our soul is attempting to surround us. He wants to scare us. And he's planning to sabotage us. And he's doing all of this so that we might become believers who are unable to carry out the mission of the Great Commission. You see, our conquering king, our heavenly commander, has given us the Great Commission to go into the world and to make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. That is our Great Commission. And we've been called to occupy until he returns. But the enemy wants to surround us and scare us and sabotage us so that we can't carry out this mission. That being the case, it's important for us to understand that the best way for us to accomplish this mission is to fight the good fight of faith side by side with a band of believers. As we consider the encouragement that's found in this study, I want to conclude our study this morning by considering an important question. And the question is this: who is your band of believers here at Calvary South Austin? Who is your band of believers? Or in other words, who are the Christians that you are now forming close and personal relationships with here at your church? Now, if you're struggling to come up with some names right now, then you ought to ask yourself, what company of troops do I actually belong to? What company of troops do I belong to? What is the band of brothers that I belong to? Think about it. If you can't come up with the names of that band of believers, the group of Christians that you're connected with here in this church, then the chances are your close-knit relationships, your close-knit companionship is actually happening outside of the church. And if your close-knit companionship is happening outside of the church, then chances are you're in companionship with the spiritual Syrians of this world. Don't get me wrong. I believe that every Christian should be engaging in relationships with unbelievers. I'm not saying that we shouldn't know unbelievers or communicate with unbelievers when we go to work or wherever. I believe that the Lord has called us to reach out to them, to share the love of the Lord with them, and lead them to the cross of Christ where they can receive the free gift of forgiveness. And so we certainly should have relationships with unbelievers, but listen, our main source of friendship, our main source of fellowship, it should not be centered in a group of unbelievers. Otherwise, you're like an Israelite who's spending all their time with the Syrians. It doesn't make good sense. Listen, every Christian has been called to belong to a band of believers. We should belong to a band of believers who are spiritually equipped to help us to fight the good fight of faith against the enemy who is attempting to surround us and scare us and sabotage our lives. And so if you don't have a band of believers here at church, if you don't have a group of Christians who are here to help you to overcome the attacks of the enemy, then I encourage you, plug in. Plug into our small groups. Plug into our women's ministry or our men's ministry. Plug into our couples ministry. Singles, show up for singles ministry. Plug in. Start serving so that you can begin to have a band of believers in this church as you become an active member of our Christian community. Then as you begin to experience the Christian fellowship that we can enjoy here, we'll find ourselves standing against the enemy who's surrounding us and scaring us and sabotaging us. We'll fight the good fight of faith and win because we belong to a band of believers. Let's pray.